John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I will read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen. Let us pray. Oh, wonderful Father, what a great privilege and joy it is to call you Father and to study about your Son today. Lord, guide and bless us as we work through these scriptures, as we work through this portion of the Nicene Creed, that we might understand clearer who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The sermon goal today is not to help convince you or help confirm you in the belief that Jesus Christ is 99.9% God, but that he is 100% God. If Jesus Christ is not 100% God, then he's a liar. The Heavenly Father's a liar, and the Holy Spirit is a liar. If he's not 100% God, then his sacrifice for your sins were insufficient to remove them, and righteousness from God has not been applied to your account. We're in bad shape if Jesus Christ was not fully God. If he was not God 100%, then he was not God at all. For if he's lacking only 0.1%, he's not fully God. And if he's not 100% God, he should not be worshipped or prayed to or preached to the nations. God is not a Trinity. If Jesus is not fully God, the concept of the Trinity is false. Jesus does not have authority, all authority in heaven and earth. And the incarnation, that is, that God took upon himself human flesh, is no longer true. In other words, if Jesus Christ is not God, Christianity as we know it collapses. It falls flat on its face, and we can no longer call Jesus the mighty Savior and King of his people. Well, these conceptions that Jesus Christ is less than God is a kind of belief that is not, well, I'll say this, it's been around a long time. It especially rose up in the 4th century, that is in the 300s, in a belief called Arianism, named after a man named Arius, and it threatened to disrupt and destroy the church's understanding and worship of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the tragic thing is that this same exact theology, this heresy, did not die out when the bishops of the church got together at Nicaea in 325 and refuted it, but its ugly head was resurrected several times in the history of the world by major belief systems such as Islam, 3 centuries later, which denied Christ's deity, and more recently in the 1870s, the Jehovah's Witnesses. In my particular neighborhood, JWs come knocking on our door every month or two, and the Muslim people are a growing presence here in Dallas. So in examining the Nicene Creed, we are doing something that I believe is crucial for us in our day and age. We're seeking to firm up our faith, to strengthen ourselves in the knowledge of the Bible's teaching, and answer this question, who is Jesus Christ? So that we can not only be more effective witnesses to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and others, but even more important, so that we will understand personally that Jesus Christ is really God, who took on human flesh, and he's to be worshipped and glorified and obeyed and served with all of our strength and all of our devotion, for he is supremely worthy of all of our worship and service. So this subject has great importance for us personally and for our life here in the world. Jesus Christ is worthy of all our worship and service. Please join me and declare with me, if you would, this statement. Jesus Christ is worthy of all our worship and service. Would you join me? Jesus Christ is worthy of all our worship and service. I hope today through these texts that we go through, you will appreciate that statement even more. Well, this is the Nicene Creed. Remember that the word creed comes from that ancient word credo, I believe. And Brother Wayne, in our first session, taught us about the importance of creed. Why are they important? Because they declare what the church believes, our fundamental truths about essential doctrines. And these creeds, such as the Apostles and the Nicene Creed, defend the church from theological error, from heretical, that is, false teachings. And they're an instrument for strengthening the church in our true faith. And there are several of these confessions or creeds found in the Bible. Brother Wayne pointed us to Deuteronomy 26 and in the New Testament, for example, 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, great indeed we confess. We confess, we declare, we proclaim is the mystery of godliness. He, that is Jesus, was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. We confess and we believe this as the church. Now, last week, we looked at what I'm calling Article 1, the first section of the Nicene Creed, which deals with God the Father. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. So the Nicene Creed basically declares the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and speaks of the way the Spirit works in the world, for example, forming the church and enabling us to have communion with God and with one another, and points us to the resurrection and the coming again of Christ. Well, this is really a study. The study of the Nicene Creed is really a study of the being and nature of God Himself. It's the most important subject that a human being could ever take up. Every Christian should be a student of theology. What does the word theology mean? It literally means the study of God. You and I should be people who study the person, the being, the nature, and the works of God. Nothing is more important or crucial. And it is a blessed subject. To know God more and more should be the goal of our Christian lives. What did the apostle say was the goal of his life? He said in Philippians 3:10, he said that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. I may share his sufferings. Paul knew Christ more intimately than I do, for sure. But what does he say? I want to know him more. I can't get enough of knowing Jesus. I want to spend eternity learning the depths of his love and compassion and mercy. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. When he returns, I want to rise up and be clothed with a resurrection body like his, and I want to share in his sufferings. My, that's a strange message in our day. Share in the sufferings of Christ. That's what Paul desired to do. And he did it in his ministry. What is the motto of the Moravian Church and other Christian bodies? It is this: to know, their goal is to what? To know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. This should be the motto of our lives and of our church: to know Christ and to make him known. This is what the whole Christian life is about. To know Christ and make him known. To know the person of God who came and lived among us, who taught us, who died for us, who rose for us. To know this merciful God who was willing to bear our dreadful, horrible sins and pay the punishment that we deserve. I think when we see him face to face and we are aware of how much he suffered, we're going to love him even more. Well, to know Christ, to make him known, this is our calling in life. This is what we're called to do. This is what our lives should be dedicated to know Christ, to make him known. It doesn't matter how old or young we are, how rich or poor we are, how healthy or unhealthy, whether our personal problems are extremely difficult or maybe not so difficult at this time, we are called by Almighty God to know Christ better and to make him known to the world around us. This is a blessed calling, and it's an attainable calling. We can all do this, and we should all do this, and never tire in doing this. Why are we studying the Nicene Creed this summer? It's so that we can know our God better, so we can be more familiar with the text in the Bible which describe and declare him, so that we can engage in the most crucial and holy activity that a human being can engage in. That is to study the person and work of God so that we might know him more intimately, more accurately, more fully, and glorify him in all of our thoughts and attitudes and words and in our witness. We want our minds to be informed, our wills to be strengthened, our hearts and emotions warmed and inspired, so that the Almighty God, the Maker of heaven and earth, who sent his beloved Son, can be glorified through each of our lives. Just think of this. God created you and me so that we could come to know him and worship him and love him and be an instrument to bring glory to him in the earth. You and me, you in your everyday life, who you meet, who you talk to, who you interact with, all of this is supremely important and crucial. You are an instrument in the hands of the living God in the hands of Jesus Christ to manifest God before the people that you rub shoulders with every day. Our lives before the living God is a great challenge and a great responsibility and a great adventure. We should pray, "Oh God, use me today to bring glory to your Son and my thoughts and my words and my actions. Get glory for yourself today through my life." Well, let's dive into the waters of what I call Article 2 of the Nicene Creed regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's swim in its healing and refreshing waters. Remember, the Nicene Creed begins with this statement: "We believe in God the Father Almighty." Well, this statement of fundamental Christian teachings regarding the nature and being of God is something that we as the church, the people of God, we believe it and we confess it together. It's not just individual beliefs. This is joint beliefs. This is the belief of the church through the centuries. So we declare to one another and to the world that these things regarding God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are true. We believe them with every ounce of our being, and we stand on these truths if we have to shed every drop of our own blood to defend them and stand on them. Now, let me say this. The creeds are not the Bible. They crystallize and summarize and present the teachings of the Bible. So when I say we should shed our blood for the creeds, if we have to, really refers to the truths of the Word of God. They're based on the Word of God. And I hope we'll see that more and more as we go through this. Well, today we have Article... Tell you what, let's pass this out right now. Oh yeah, okay. We'll look at that. Look on the back of your worship guide. We have the scriptures that I'll be preaching from, at least some of them there today. So here's where it begins. "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, we believe..." Remember the first article? "And God, in one God, the Father Almighty." And then, "and in one Lord Jesus Christ." It's understood that "we believe" applies here too. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you notice here that the first article says we believe in one God. The second article says we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this appears to come directly from 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 6. You may recall that text, Paul is talking about idols, and he says, "In spite of the idols and so-called gods in the world, yet for us, there's one God the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." So the scripture here is very clear. There's one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, we're introduced in this particular verse to the fact that there are two divine persons within God. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this text, but he is in other texts. Now, he's called one Lord, Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is called Lord throughout the New Testament is not insignificant. Alistair McGrath, in his book on the introduction to Christianity, points out that in the Old Testament, the personal name of God, which is Yahweh, in the Hebrew Bible, is mentioned 6,823 times. Now, Beginning the 3rd century before Christ and completed in 132 B.C., a group of Hebrew scholars translated the Old Testament Hebrew Bible into Greek. And whenever they came across the word Yahweh, they would translate it into the Greek word Kyrios, which is Lord. They did this 6,156 times. About 90% or so of the times. So, and then this word Lord, the Greek-speaking Hebrews of Jesus' day would never call a man Kyrios. They might call him Master. And they refused to call the Roman Emperor Kyrios or Lord. But the writers of the New Testament never hesitated to call Jesus Christ Kyrios, Lord. That is, Yahweh of the Old Testament. They called him by the same name that they were used to addressing Yahweh by. The personal covenant name of the God of the Hebrew people. So in their minds, in the minds of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and James, and Peter, Jesus was Yahweh in the flesh. By the very name Lord Jesus Christ, we see the early church believe that Jesus of Nazareth was no less than the same Yahweh who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. But now he came not in a burning bush, but in the flesh of an infant born of the Virgin Mary to deliver his people from their sins and bring them into God's eternal kingdom. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, we are stating the basic New Testament confession of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the basic New Testament confession of the deity, the godness, the full godness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Repeat with me, Jesus Christ is Lord, please. Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." He was over all and through all and in all. So what do we believe is the church? What have we been confessing since the 4th century of the Nicene Creed and before that? The church was confessing this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ. And then the creed goes on to say in the next phrase, who is Jesus Christ? The only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages. Well, he's the Son of God. Psalms 2, verse 7 says, "I will tell of the decree of the Lord of Yahweh. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay, I'm reading from the ESV. The King James says, "The only begotten of the Father." Means he is the unique Son of God. John 1:18 says, "No one's ever seen God, the only God, the only begotten God, the only unique God, who's at the Father's side, he's made him known." So we have this term, begotten, was used, for example, in the King James. And still used in the Creed, it means that in eternity past, when there was no universe, when God existed within Himself, that the Son was begotten eternally by the Father. He forever was begotten from the Father. There was never a time when He was not begotten. But in the economy of God, the Father is here and He begets His Son in an eternal way. They've always lived there, but there's this relationship of Father and Son. The Bible describes it as eternally begotten. Well, this man Arius, this heretic in the early 4th century, he said that there was a time when the Son was not. There was a time when the Son did not exist, is his phrase. There was a time, he said, when only the Father existed, and the Son was not yet created, as he said. So this kind of teaching teaches that the Son is less than the Father. He's not eternal as the Father. He's not equal in deity or in godness. He's not equal with the Father. He's a lesser rank of being. But this is not what the Scripture is saying here. He's saying that Jesus has eternally been the unique Son of God. There's always been this Father-Son relationship in eternity. The Father and His begotten Son, only begotten Son. And then the next phrase says, of Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. I love this statement. Some of the other translations say, instead of true God from true God, they say very God of very God. I love that. He's very God of very God. As much as God can be, Jesus is God. Amen. He's God from God. He's not less than God. He came from God, yes, but He's not less than God. And He's light that comes from the eternal light. And He's the true God who's come to live among us. He's not any less true as God. He's still very God of very God. When He was working in that carpenter's shop and He was sweating and He may have hit His thumb with a hammer, He was still very God of very God and true God of true God. He was begotten, not made. You see, He was not made. He was not created at a later time in the past as the Arian heresy teaches. He was eternally begotten. He was eternally in relationship with the Father and the Son. Well, if we look at John 1, verses 1 through 18, this passage contains most of these truths. Let's just look at it for a minute. I want to point out a few phrases in here in John 1, verses 1 through 18. All right, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word is Logos, as most of you know. It's the spoken Word that reveals what's in, for example, a person's mind. It's revelation. Jesus was the Word of God. He came to reveal the invisible God. In the beginning was the Word. What is the beginning here? It's talking about in eternity past, there was no beginning really, but in human terms, God has always existed, and the Word, the second person of the Trinity, was there. And He was with God. He was face to face with God. And He, if that's not clear enough, the last phrase says, the Word was God. Jesus was God. He was always with the Father. He was at His side, face to face, and He was God. Everything was made through Him. In Him was life. The life was a light of men. Verse 9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. You see, this is part of where the creed gets this expression, He's God from God. He's light from light. It says in verse 14, He became flesh, the Word, the eternal Word that had always been with the Father, through whom all things were made, became flesh. And He lived among us. And we've seen His glory. And then look at the last verse, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, the only begotten God, as we could translate that, who's at the Father's side, He has made Him known. It says, no one's ever seen God, but the only unique Son of God, the only begotten God, the one who's been in eternal relationship with the Father, at His side, He has made Him known. Here, Jesus is called the only God. Now, Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. Yahweh is called the light of the world in the Old Testament. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And He has good reason for saying that, because that's exactly what He is. Jesus said in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ says that He is eternal. He is the Almighty God. Colossians 2:9 says, For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, the Godhead describes God in His fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus' body. He is not 99.9% God. He is 100% God. And 1 John 5:20 says, We know the Son of God has come and given us understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. His Son is the true God and eternal life. And then the creed goes on in the next phrase and says that Jesus is of the same essence as the Father. Other translations say the same substance with the Father. Now, a later slight refinement of this creed, which was finalized about 130 years later in the Chalcedonian definition, 451, states this: We all with one voice confess our Lord Jesus Christ to be one and the same Son, perfect in divinity and humanity, truly God and truly human, consisting of a rational soul and a body, being of one substance with the Father in relation to His divinity, and being of one substance with us in relation to His humanity, and is like us in all things apart from sin. He was begotten of the Father before time in relation to His divinity, and in these recent days was born from the Virgin Mary for us in our salvation. So there's another statement regarding the two natures of Christ, which we'll be hearing more about later. But the thing I want to point out here is that this definition in 451 emphasizes that the Son is perfect in divinity, that He's truly God, that He's one substance with the Father. I want to help us understand today that Jesus Christ is not 99.9% God, but that He is 100% God who came in human flesh for our salvation. Jesus is of the same essence as the Father. He says in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Now, if I was to say to you, I and the Heavenly Father are one, you look at me and say, okay, Jeff, you've lost it. Let's send you off to Terrell. You know that's not true. But Jesus said it. And if he hadn't said it, he'd have been lying. Well, the people didn't understand who he was, so some of them tried to kill him. But he was confessing the truth, that he is the eternal God. He's God as much as God can be. He's one with the Father. He says, who has seen me has seen the Father. And he says in John 17, 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, that is the apostles, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He said, Father and I are one. Alistair McGrath says, one of the great defenders of orthodoxy, that is the standard of correct theology that the Bible teaches, Athanasius, argued that Christians were right to worship and adore Jesus Christ because by doing so, they were recognizing him for what he was, God incarnate. It is not wrong, it is right, it is correct to worship and adore Jesus Christ as God because he was. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Paul describes it this way in Philippians 2. He says, though he was in the form of God, he took the form of a servant. So he had both natures, God and man in one person. And then that great passage, there's some great Christological passages in the New Testament. Colossians 1 that we've looked at, John 1, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. These are some of the great revelations of the nature and being of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, in these last days, God spoke to us by His Son, through whom He created the world. And verse 3 says, He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He's like the rays of the sun. The rays come here, but they're part of the sun. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by His power. And Jesus said in John 17:5, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. The glory that the Son had was equal, the same as the glory the Father had. No difference. There's a number of texts in the New Testament which specifically point to the fact that Jesus is God. He is the Old Testament Yahweh. We've looked at a couple of them. We've looked at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We looked at John 1:18. No one's ever seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's side. He has made Him known. And then Thomas, when he beheld the risen Christ, said in John 20:28, My Lord and my God. And Jesus did not refuse the worship that he offered. He received it because he deserved it. Romans chapter 9, verse 5 says, To them, that is to the Jews, belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Who is the Christ? Paul says, He's God over all. He's blessed forever. And then, Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Our great God and Savior. Both those words, great God and Savior, have to be attached to Jesus Christ according to the rules of Greek grammar. For those of you, some rare ones out there that know this, it's Granville Sharp's rule. States that this expression, great God and Savior, have to be applied to that one person, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. But of the Son, He says, the Father says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father is talking to the Son and says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He loved righteousness. He hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The Christian life is not burdensome. The more we love righteousness and the more we hate wickedness, the greater will be the oil of our gladness.
Amen.
And then there's that great text in 2 Peter 1:1, which says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's our God. He's our Savior. And then finally, one more text. 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the true God and eternal life. That's why the Nicene Creed states regarding Jesus, He is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, or very God from very God, begotten, not made. And then, finally, the last statement in our creed says this, regarding Jesus, through whom all things were made. Well, John 1 said this, verse 3, all things were made by Him, by the Word. Without Him was not anything made that was made. If we go out here, we look at the trees, the grass, the bugs, the birds, the clouds, the mountains, all things were made by Him. It's so important to teach this great truth that God is the maker, the creator of all things. Children need to understand this. We read today from Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 16, For by Him that is by Christ all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. So today, I hope that you have a clearer grasp of these texts which back up these statements in the Nicene Creed regarding the divinity of Jesus Christ, that He is fully God. Martin Luther said this, God does not want to be known except through Jesus Christ, nor can He be known in any other way. Christ alone is the means, the life, and the mirror through which we see God and know His will. Amen. I like this statement by Karl Barth, German theologian. He said, when Holy Scripture speaks of God, it does not permit us to let our attention or thoughts wander at random. When Holy Scripture speaks of God, it concentrates our attention and thoughts upon one single point. And what is to be known at that point? If we ask further concerning the one point, which according to Scripture captures our attentions and thought, and which must be concentrated upon, then from first to last, the Bible directs us to the name of Jesus Christ. So, what's that one point that teaches us who God is? It's only Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, Christianity is a historical religion. It's based on historical facts. hundreds, thousands of place names in the Old Testament can be located. The presence, the person of Jesus Christ is an indisputable historical fact. His resurrection is the most attested to fact of ancient history by the documents, the historical documents. We have solid grounds to believe that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God, God who came in the flesh. The resurrection of Christ confirms who He is, that what He said is true. This is a great statement of faith, the Nicene Creed. I suggest that you and I memorize it over the summer. Now, most of us are fairly familiar with the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene Creed is a bit longer, but well worth memorizing. So, the goal today is to help us firm up our understanding of the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just 99.9% God. He's not lacking a little bit to be full deity, but He's full deity. He is in no way less than God the Father. And because of that, He's the only hope we have of salvation from our sins and forgiveness. He's the only hope of the world. That's why we seek to take the gospel out to the world. And because He's fully God, it is entirely proper to worship Him, to pray to Him, to confess Him as God and Lord. And because He is God, we must defend and proclaim this truth in our pluralistic culture in which we live, where there are many voices from every quarter which deny that Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ was God. We Christians have to stand up and declare that He was indeed God and show people from the Bible that it reveals clearly and numerously that Jesus was indeed God. You see, the fact that God came to earth to reveal Himself, the invisible God, to reveal Himself and to save a people for His name is the greatest and the most astounding event in the history of the world. But it really happened. And we know it's true because Jesus rose from the dead. And He appeared bodily to His disciples on 10 different occasions over a period of 40 days. And the apostles, who were men of high integrity and of truth, wrote about Him and recorded His life and ministry and the interpretation of His life and ministry in the New Testament, which was inspired by the Spirit of God. What a great God and what a great Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us confess together, Jesus Christ is Lord. Ready? Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that the Word of God is clear. Unequivocally, it declares Jesus Christ is fully God. And He came and He lived among us. He condescended to leave His throne of glory and live among sinful humans like us, so that He could reveal You to us, and so that He could die for our sins and rise for our justification. Father, we are so privileged and so blessed that You have revealed this to us through the gospel, that You've not left us in our darkness, in our ignorance, and in our sin, but You've brought us into the light of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in His face we see You, we understand You. Lord, we would desire to know this Lord Jesus even better and more fuller than we do now. Help us, Lord, to continually grow in the knowledge of Him and in the service of Him to make Him known. By Your grace, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.